according to the Albigensians, not unlike the Manichaeans. It all depends on which God is master of your life. If it's the good God, then you are a good person. If it's an evil God, then you are a bad person. But you are not responsible for your evil life. It's that evil deity that's responsible. As Augustine told, as a Manichaean, the good God, look, you good God, anytime you want to take over my life, you are most welcome. But sorry, the bad God is in control. So he continued living his evil life. His conversion began the moment he realized that he, Augustine, had a free will. Number 8, predestinarianism, or predestinationism. A full title would be absolute predestinationism. And I thought I would use that term rather than Protestantism, because of the heart of Protestantism is what we have here, predestinationism. In other words, at the core of Protestantism is, I repeat, the denial of human freedom and the one God has predestined absolutely certain people for heaven and others for hell. Irrespective of, well, their free will, which by prior presupposition, human beings don't have. Now, we as Catholics believe in predestination, but watch it. We always prefix conditional predestination. Sure, we are predestined, but predestined. And God foresees our destiny. We are predestined according to how we will use our free will. To repeat, it is conditional predestinationism. Or better, we don't use the term predestinationism. It is conditional predestination and not absolute, unconditional, as though God arbitrarily decides who will reach heaven and who won't. Number 9, we spent a fair amount of time on, namely, modernism. And I can think of no term that better describes modernism than the expression pro-choice. My will determines what I want to do. And the reason is because it is my mind that decides what is good and what is evil. And sadly, oh, how specific I could be, but I won't be. People are told, even by those in church authority, as Catholics, to follow their conscience. My God. You don't tell that to people. Follow your conscience. Before you tell anyone to follow their conscience, make sure that their conscience is duly enlightened. The conscience is our mind passing judgment on moral issues. Sure, we are to follow our conscience. Once we've made sure that our conscience has been duly enlightened on what is God's will for me. And how do I find that out? By, first of all, consulting the church's teaching. And prior to that, consulting God's teaching as found in sacred scripture and sacred tradition. If, as we know, as early as the year 90 AD, Christians were told that contraception is a grave sin, same document, same time, before the end of the first century, Christians are told to kill an unborn child is murder. And you dare not say follow your conscience. The conscience itself must first be duly enlightened from an authentic source, which is both what God has told us internally in our minds and has revealed to the church. And finally, I thought I'd save secularism for last. Remember, the Latin word for world is saeculum. Saeculum. And therefore, secularism is that heresy which claims that the only real reality about which we are sure is this world. Everything else is at best doubtful. Which means that you judge your conduct by the benefits that you gain in this world. And this is the principal heresy in the modern world, which the present vicar of Christ never tires condemning. In other words, our standard of judging what is right or wrong is not, dare not be, what satisfaction does a course of action give me here and now? No. What does God want me to do as a means of reaching my eternal destiny in heaven? Yes. 4:30, how about some questions?
Cardinal Bernardine believes in his Common Ground program. Cardinal Bernardine believes in his Common Ground program that you can believe in philosophical dissent. Please explain.
Well, the best answer for that question is to pray. Pray for Cardinal Bernardine that he might see the light before God calls him into eternity.
Next one, Father, is a two-part. First part reads, when was the sacrament of matrimony instituted?
Sacrament of?
Matrimony.
We don't know exactly when. In fact, we can say the same about most of the seven sacraments, just when Christ instituted them. We do know regarding the Eucharist, the priesthood, and confession. There are two positions in theology, that Christ instituted matrimony when he taught, as we find in the Gospel of Matthew. In answering the Pharisees who questioned him whether it is permissible for a man to put away his wife and marry another woman. And Christ elevated matrimony to the state in which it was before the fall. In other words, it is not permissible, even though adultery may have been committed by one's married partner. They may leave one another, but may not remarry. Another is that Christ instituted the sacrament of matrimony at the marriage feast of Cana.
The second part, Father, is when was the sacrament of matrimony formalized? When was the sacrament of matrimony formalized?
Formalized. I'm not quite sure what the person means by formalized. It was formalized as soon as the church came into existence. And this is it maybe behind this question. It may be that one or the other of professedly Catholic writers like Skillebex will tell you that matrimony did not become formalized until after Christ. That is absolutely false. It was formalized from the very beginning, instituted by Christ during his life on earth, and formalized with the origins of the church.
I am a member of, the best I can make it out of, SORRA International, which has as one of its purposes fostering vocations to the priesthood. Have you any suggestions for those engaged in this apostolate?
And what is the, what are the letters again?
Best I can make it out, Father, S-O or S-G-R-R-A.
Sarah.
S-A-R-R-A.
Oh, Sarah. Well, I have spoken to Sarah Club at Sarah meetings. As I've told their leaders more than once, there are many, many vocations to the priesthood. The key is not just fostering vocations to the priesthood. The key is to make sure that those who want to become priests know where to go, what diocese, what community, and especially where to get their theological training.
At yesterday's Mass, our pastor and three members of the parish planning commission want us to donate one half of our income to the church. Tithers give 10%. I have never heard of such excessive demands for money. Please comment. God bless you.
The pastor is asking for
50%.
50%?
Yes, Father.
Well, God bless him. I've never heard that either.
Father Hardin, in a recent conversation I had with a priest, he informed me that giving a homily on contraception... Father Hardin, in a recent conversation I had with a priest, he informed me that giving a homily on contraception or abortion was pastorally imprudent because it might upset the consciences of parishioners. What do you think?
I think the priest is dead wrong. That's spelled D-E-A-D.
How do you reconcile the story of creation with the Holy Father's recent statement on evolution? And what should we teach our children?
I have not read the statement. I'll have to first read the statement and then make further comments.
Okay. I think there is a new heresy in response to modernism. They call themselves traditionalists and reject all development of doctrine post-Vatican II.
What do they do?
They are rejecting all development of doctrine post-Vatican II.
Well, they're wrong. In other words, it's a reaction against the abuses which so many people have, you might say, perpetrated in misunderstanding, misinterpreting Vatican II. Vatican II was authentic, approved by the Vicar of Christ.
Some supporters of the Fatima message raise an issue of whether or not the consecration of Russia has taken place. Is this a valid concern?
It is not a valid concern. It is a spurious concern.
Is it sinful to vote for a pro-abortion candidate?
Well, pro-abortion candidates, obviously, if I vote in order to promote abortion, it would be wrong and sinful. However, if I vote for one who happens to be pro-abortion as the lesser of two evils, it could be permitted.
Father, I help train altar servers in our parish, and this morning after Mass, our pastor approached me and said that I should not teach the servers to ring the bells at the blessing of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, and also at the time before the priest receives the Holy Eucharist. He said the only time bells should be rung is at the elevation of the body and blood of Christ. He said changes were made after Vatican II. Please comment.
Well, I know of no document that would forbid what the priest said should not be done. However, I would say follow the priest's directives out of prudent humility. Better ring the bells at least at the elevation than not ring them at all.
Faith? Faith is an act of the will made possible by grace. Is this correct?
No. Faith is an act of the intellect made with the help of God's grace under the influence of the will. We believe with the intellect. We do not believe with the will.
Father Hardin, could you explain how the grace received by a worthy individual at Holy Communion may be offered up for a second individual? And where is this found in our Catholic doctrines?
The grace received in Holy Communion to be offered for someone else?
Yes, sir.
Well, I would say every good work that we perform, and certainly Holy Communion, may be offered for someone else. We, of course, gain grace by going to communion, but we may, and are encouraged to, offer here Holy Communion for someone else. Now, the grounds for that are what the Church teaches, and I would say especially in the Council of Trent.
Could you review the rules for receiving communion more than once a day. I have heard a variety of rules for this. Can one miss part of one of the masses? How much may be missed?
Well, the regulation of the church is that Holy Communion is permitted twice on the same day. For the first time in the church's history, I repeat, for the first time in 2,000 years, has this become a law. It's in canon law of the Catholic Church. And the reason is because the Vicar of Christ has no doubt, no illusion. We desperately need all the grace we can get. It is not a mere concession. I would even say it is encouraged. Number one. Number two. The first communion on a given day may be received outside of Mass. But the second communion must be received as part of the Mass which the communicant attends. How much of the second Mass does the person who receives communion have to have in Mass? How much of the Mass must the person assist at? Well, at least from what we call the offertory, where the priest, remember, lifts the bread and then raises the wine, offers first the bread and then the wine. So at least from the offertory till the communion time.
I would love to take your home study course on the new catechism, but I cannot afford it other than reading it on my own. Is there another suggested means of studying it less expensively?
Well, the course that I have is based on a course that I put together before the Catechism of the Catholic Church was officially published. However, having worked on the commission for the Catechism, it does follow the logic of the sequence of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, there's no tuition as such for the course. Basically, the cost is the cost of the books. So, whatever it is, it's a very low, small sum of money to pay for the books.
How did the hermits as far back as the 2nd and 3rd centuries receive graces when they isolated themselves from the church, and more importantly, denying themselves the Holy Eucharist? Did the church not understand the importance of Holy Communion?
I didn't get the first part. Repeat it slowly. Okay.
How did the hermits as far back as the 2nd and 3rd centuries receive graces when
who received graces?
The hermits.
The hermits?
Hermits.
By going to communion. In other words, hermits were not hermits in absolute and total isolation. In fact, hermitages would be built and could be literally hundreds in a certain territory. That was one of the reasons why they had hermitages, where there would be a priest available to both offer Mass and bring them Holy Communion.
Could you comment on the origin and history of Halloween? Also, how it came to be celebrated on October 31st, the eve before All Saints' Day.
Well, I have given a formal lecture on the subject some time ago, there had been a pagan festival commemorating the harvest, especially in the northern countries of Europe. With the rise of Christianity, then the 31st of October became the vigil of All Saints' Day. With the rise of Protestantism, the original Catholic celebration of the Vigil of All Saints obviously disappeared. One thing that Protestants do not do is venerate the saints. And consequently, there were two factors that came into vogue. One was the break with the Roman Catholic Church. And as I said before, especially in the northern countries, Norway, Sweden, England, Wales, Scotland, much of Germany, all of Denmark, were lost to the Catholic Church. So that was one factor. And then there was a reversion, a return to the pagan feast day, which then was identified with a vigil of All Saints. The pagan feast day celebrated, especially in these northern countries, before the rise of Christianity. So it had two effects. One was to erase any vestige of Catholic identity from the Vigil of All Saints. And the second was, so many practices that have come to be identified with Halloween are a return of paganism, which existed for centuries before the conversion of those countries to Christianity.
When entering a church in which the tabernacle is situated in an area of the church opposite of the altar, I genuflect towards the tabernacle. Is there a gesture I should be showing towards the altar?
Well, of course, you may show a gesture towards the altar. However, I would reserve a genuflection for the tabernacle. And this again, only God knows how long this will go on before faith in the real presence will be wiped out from large parts of American Catholicism. The great fear of our Holy Father is I've expressed more than once.
Did you know Father Louis Andreu, A-N-D-R-E-O-U?
Father Louis?
Andreu, A-N-D-R-E-O-U.
Cannot place him.
And then the next part, will you share some thoughts on, it looks like Garibaldo.
Some thoughts?
On, the word is spelled G-A-R-A-B-A, Garibaldo?
Garibaldo. Yes, well, as you know, there are, claims to certain revelations made in Garibaldo. And such investigations I have made tells me that they were authentic. In any case, I have allowed, as some of you also may know, some of my manuscripts to be published in the magazine.
In churches that promote call to action, are the masses valid?
Well, I would hope so.
There is a Catholic Church now calling itself the American church? Please comment.
Well, I would distinguish between a church building and a church as such. Clearly, whether it's a single church or a number of churches that call themselves the American church, they would not be authentically Catholic, and there I would have serious doubts about the validity of the sacrifice of the Mass.
Last one, Father. Is Pax Christi part of call to action?
Pax Christi part of the call to action. I am not certain, but I would think so.
I have, that was the last question, Father, but there are two announcements.
Okay.
First one, I have a card in here someone put in it, I was asked to read. Dear parish member, once again, it is time for us to elect the many civil leaders that will guide our country for the next 4 years. Now more than ever, as Catholics, we are called upon to vote for those who uphold the teachings of Christ and of our faith. Our loyalty must be to our faith, not to any political party. With this in mind, a holy hour will be held this coming Monday at Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church, 10th and Superior Streets in Wyandotte, from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. We will pray for all who will vote in the election and those running for office, that they make the choices which will guarantee the right to life for all. Please join us in prayer on our knees before our Lord during these 3 hours. You are most welcome to spend the entire time with us or any amount of time your schedule will allow. For more information, you may call Our Lady of Mount Carmel Rectory at 284-9135. The second announcement is there will be a class November 24th, but there will be no class December 1st. Schedule has just changed a little bit. All right, gotcha. There will be no class. There will be a class, excuse me. There will be a class November 24th. There will be no class December 1st.
So our next class is November the 24th, which is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. There will be no class on the Sunday following Thanksgiving. So there will be a class on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, which is still this month, and no class on the Sunday following Thanksgiving. Have the thing on Father Fessio.
Pardon?
Father Fessio.
It's right there. Want me to read that? We're not done just yet, folks.
Let me read this important observation. In last Sunday's class, the question was raised about Father Fessio identifying the mystical body with the Holy Eucharist. I have since listened to the tape in which Father Fessio speaks of the mystical body. I would like to ask you to please turn off the tape. The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us.
And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. May I give a blessing? Benedictio Deo Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos et maniat semper. Amen. God bless you. See you then on the 24th of November.